stand before you this morning with joy in my heart because of what God has done for me. And it's been a pleasure to be here this morning and be encouraged again. Also, been reminded again this morning of my own humanity and how much we need this continual refreshing. I'd like to look for a message this morning from Romans chapter 12. Not bringing this message this morning because I feel that there's someone here that really needs it, but I believe that we all need it and that we all need to be washed by the word again. And I'd like to read from verse 9 down through verse 21 through the end, but I especially like to focus on some of the words and thoughts that are in verse 9 and 10. And the title I gave the message this morning is In Honor, Preferring One Another. In honor, preferring one another. And I'd like to look at some of those words. But let's just read these verses here. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a lot in these verses, and it speaks to one of our core problems, and that is our lack of love, our lack of desire to serve other people. And he brings out these thoughts, and he gives us a lot of practical ways to do it. But he basically is saying here that we need to keep other people constantly on our minds and not fill our thoughts with our own life and our own self. And that's really hard to do. Because as we go throughout the week, when our mind switches into neutral, we're constantly thinking about ourselves and how we can better the life that we are in. What can I do for myself that my wife would do more for me, or that my children would obey me better, or that I could get more money so that I could do my thing? That's just what we're doing. And our stomachs are constantly reminding us that we need some more good things to eat. And we live in this physical body that wants to be satisfied all the time. It wants to be satisfied. And he says here, in honor, we prefer one another. We are constantly supposed to be looking for ways to honor other people. And there's just a number of ways that he says this. But I'd like to look at verses, some of the words in verses 9 and 10. He says here, let love be without dissimulation. What does dissimulation mean? That's a big word, not a word that we use real often. But it basically means without hypocrisy. Without, don't be fake. Don't pretend. He says, let your love be sincere. Did you ever pretend to love somebody? Have you ever pretended? Sometimes our feelings aren't where they should be, and they need time to catch up. And so we choose to love, and we begin to love. And as we love, our love becomes sincere. I don't think that's real foreign to us, because there are people that are hard to love, including ourselves sometimes. But he says, don't let your love be fake. And there's a couple other places this word was used. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, "When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also," he uses the same word instead of dissimulation. The word there is unfeigned. Don't have fake faith. He's telling him, I know your faith isn't fake. Just like here he says, our love isn't to be fake. And in James chapter 3, verse 17, this word is used again, and it's translated as hypocrisy. He says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy," or without dissimulation. It's the same Greek word. So he says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Don't just pretend to love. Second word that he has here that I wanted to bring out was be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And this word really means the kind of love that you have as a family. Now, I know not all families have it, but the kind of love that a family normally has, when brothers and sisters love each other, parents love the children, children love the parents, this bond that you have as a family, that you cannot see your brother for a long period of time, but you just pick right up where you left off. And you don't have to relearn to know him like you do some of your old friends that you haven't seen for a while. You feel like you have to learn to know them again. With a family, you don't have to do that. You just pick right back up, and within minutes, you just like you used to be. He says, we need to have this kind of love in the church. And the term there for brotherly love is Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. Treat your brother in Christ like you would a biological brother. Give him the benefit of the doubt. The next word I saw here, I wanted to bring out the meaning, was in honor, preferring one another. And the word honor literally means put a value to it. It means value or money paid. Put a high value to it. He says value one another. Put a high price on. And we've talked to people about things already, and we've heard them say, it's not for sale. This is not for sale. Not for $1 million would I sell it. I will not trade it. And this same word was used when it talks about Judas in Matthew chapter 27, talks about betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And when they talked about the money, what were they going to do with this money? It uses this same word that uses that is translated honor here. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for them to be put into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And he says here that we should put a value on our relationship. And I don't think he should say. He's saying that we should be willing to sell our relationships for a certain sum of money. He says we should value them greatly. And also when the new believers at Ephesus burned the books and they counted, it was worth 50,000. It uses the same word as translated here as honor. In several other places, it's translated esteem. It's actually used quite a few times. It's often used in reverence to God, that we esteem God or we value him highly. We put a high value to it. And this is what we need to do with our honor for one another. We need to put a high value on it, that we're not willing to betray somebody else for a low value. And it seems foreign to us on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week it's a temptation to betray somebody else or let them down when it benefits us. He also used the word preferring one another. And a definition I found for that was, for preferring, was leading the way for others. That's what we do. Why can it be so hard to get along with other believers when we all are, we've been ransomed by Jesus Christ? We all have this bond between us. We have the Word, and yet so oftentimes, too often, you hear of situations where it's believers and they're not getting along with each other. And we say, why is that? And I think we have the tendency to set the bar pretty high for each other. We have high expectations for each other. We read the Word and we say, he should be living up to this. Can't he read it? I read it. And so we tend to set pretty high standards for each other. We don't have high expectations for those that aren't pretending that they are something. For those that are unbelievers, those that are in the world, we say they're just living after their own lusts. And we expect it. And we feel sorry for them and we try to win them to the Lord. But we don't have a lot of high expectations. In fact, sometimes our expectations are too low and we're willing to let them where they are. But in the church, we set a high bar for each other. I'd like to look at just a few other verses here in the outstart that talk about this same thing of in honor preferring one another. Turn to 1 John 3. I'll read two verses here. First John 3, verse 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He said, let's not just love with our tongue. Let's not just love with our mouth. Let's not just talk about it. Let's actually do it. If you see a brother and he has a need and you don't help him, how can you say that God's love dwells in you? And we're going to look more at that thought later on about this connection between God's love dwelling in us and the love that we express with each other. Ephesians 4:32. You know this one by memory. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It says, be kind. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know how you feel when you see a child fall on their face on the macadam? You feel very tenderhearted. You feel sorry for the pain that that child's going through. That's an example of being tenderhearted. He says, let's be this way for each other. Let's be tenderhearted. Let's forgive one another, just as God hath forgiven us. Galatians chapter 6. And this New Testament is full of them. I just picked out four different places here. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if we continue reading here, there'd be a few more thoughts of this nature. But he says here that we need to bear one another's burdens and honor, prefer one another. And in doing this, we fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to be willing to forgive each other of sins. We're going to be willing to give room for each other to make mistakes if we have this love one for another. I like to look at an example of love or of in honor preferring one another. And I like to look at a story from the life of Jesus, Matthew chapter 14. There's a short story here. I like us just to think a little bit about what Jesus was going through during this time and then the demands that were immediately put on him. Of greater service. Matthew chapter 14 tells the story of John the Baptist meeting his untimely death because of the wickedness of another man and woman. And John the Baptist was one of Jesus' best friends. I don't know how many close friends he had. Jesus' cousin. So he had that connection through family. But he also was his forerunner. John the Baptist was the one that had baptized Jesus and had initiated his earthly work. He had a lot of love and respect for John. And here John was, his life was taken away. In verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And so you get the picture. When someone that's dear to you, close to you, has passed away, you just need some time to process it. You don't need people coming and demanding more out of you. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And so as Jesus went out and healed the sick, my feeling is that he felt that. He was giving something of himself, even though he already felt empty when he went to be revived. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat, they did all eat, and were filled, and took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And when they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And I know you haven't been a deacon. I don't know how often you've helped with crowds of people, but it can be a little stressful trying to serve crowds of people and organize them so that you can do it effectively. Because when people are hungry, they like to be fed. And here, Jesus had the opportunity to feed these people. And it says it in just a couple of verses here. It sounds simple. But if you're going to have 5,000 men, besides women and children, if you're going to have 10,000 people to feed, it's going to take a little organization. And he had to make these people sit down in companies and then take what he had and start handing it out. Too often we say, "Well, we're too busy to help this time. We're too busy." I'd like to talk a little more about this here later, but before we do that, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Now look at another example of someone that didn't fare as well. Here we have the opposite story. We'll take a lesson from this one. Matthew 18, verse 21. And I read down to verse 35. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? So if someone is doing me wrong, a brother, someone in the church sins against me, how often do I need to forgive him? 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought before him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went, and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And we know this is a story. not meant, Jesus was saying here, forget the illustration, get the point. He gave us a story, and he often gave stories to teach us lessons, but there was something greater than this story. And here was a man with a tremendous debt, a debt that he could never pay. And it needed to be reconciled. He was going through his books. He was looking. Who owes me what? Let's take care of these needs. And here was a servant that had racked up a debt that he could not even begin to pay upon. And so the master says, let's sell everything. Let's just sell everything. We'll take everything that we have. We'll sell your life. We'll sell your wife, your children, everything that you have. And we'll just say the debt's taken care of. And the servant begged for mercy. He begged for time. Just give me time. I will pay thee. Even though the master knew he couldn't pay him. And probably the servant knew he could not pay him. There's no way he could ever pay this debt back. And that's such a beautiful picture of what God has done for each one of us. It's a beautiful picture. Well, here we all have a debt. We're born with a debt. And if we don't go real long into life, we come to that age of accountability and we look at our lives and we say, I have a debt I can never take care of. Only a teenager, and we soon can understand that we already have done far more than we can ever make up for. And so we go to our master for mercy. We look for forgiveness. We want time. And he gives it to us. God gives it to us. And then what do? We go back out. We take somebody else by the throat. And we say, pay me. Pay me now. When I read this story, I wondered, how would casting this fellow servant into prison help him get his money? How does throwing somebody into prison help them earn money for you? Maybe they had a prison system that was set up that they earned money, but I kind of doubt it. It doesn't make sense. And so often what we do to other people when we feel that they owe us something, it doesn't make sense when we do it. But for some reason, it makes us feel good that we're getting even for what they owe us. And we forget the debts that we owe other people. Even in the Lord's Prayer, he asked us to pray that we would be forgiven as we forgive other people. Is that how we're willing to live? And as believers, that's what we do. Too often, we shoot the wounded that are among us instead of helping them. And it's a result of self-centered lives. It's just a result of us being self-centered. And it's what Jesus came to save. I had a little experience about like that a few months ago. I started thinking about all the different things that I had to do to help other people. And I was talking to my wife about this, and I said, and who helps us? Just look at all the needs that we have to run to. This person needs this help, that person needs that help, we got this financial need, and we got that one. Who helps us? Who's looking out for me? Who's going to bail me out when I have a problem? Very self-centered approach. Now look at other people in the congregation or outside of it, and they're drifting along, and they seem to have it so easy. They don't realize the reason they have all this is because there's other people looking out for them. They're not even appreciative of it. Or that's how it looks like when you let yourself get into those situations. They're so carefree, but the rest of us carry the burden. And as I thought about it later on, I realized that probably 99% of what goes on in other people's lives, I don't even know about. That's a rash assessment to make, that other people are living so carefree and I'm not. I was looking at it through my own lens, through my own perspective, instead of looking at it through their perspective. Another fundamental failure on my part. And number three, what is laying up treasure in heaven supposed to look like anyway? What's it supposed to look like when you lay up treasure in heaven? Is it an easy thing to do? Is it done without any sacrifice on my part? And here I was, despising my opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. Isn't that what I was doing? So what is laying up treasure supposed to look like? I think it's what we're talking about in this sermon this morning. In honor, prefer one another. This is how we lay up treasure in heaven. How do we put this into shoe leather? Number one, it starts with a genuine love for Christ and what he has done for us. It starts with that genuine love. We love Christ. We love what he has done for us. In Revelation chapter 2, we know this verse. We know the situation here. When John was writing what the angel spoke to him, he was writing to the church at Ephesus. And he said, this is what the angel said, Revelation 2, verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And he wasn't overlooking the fact here that they had a lot of works. They had a lot of labors on the behalf of other people. They had a lot of patience for other people. They also were standing for truth. They weren't allowing sin to be in their midst. He said they had borne and had patience, said it twice, and they had labored, and they had not fainted. He mentions twice. He emphasizes the fact that they had done all these things, but there was a problem. They didn't have the genuine love in their heart for the individuals that they were working for. Let's not get so busy doing that we forget to love. We get so busy doing things sometimes, and it becomes a work on our part that we're working our salvation. Is it wrong to do? No, it's not wrong to do. But we're doing it for the wrong reason. I don't want you to go away from here trying to do more because you were scolded, or because the preacher said so, or because we're afraid that if we don't do enough of good, God won't open those gates to us when we get there. That's not the whole reason. That might be part of the reason. There may be some of those things that help to motivate us sometimes. Sometimes we need that prodding from somebody else. But the real reason that we do it is because we've seen what God has done for us and what Jesus is willing to do for us. We've seen the love of God, and it's motivated us to action. Have you thought about what God has done for you recently? We were visiting someone recently, and they told me they're not coffee drinkers. If you want some coffee, the pot's sitting over there on the counter. You can go have some. The coffee's in the cupboard, filters are there, coffee cups are there. So after a while, I went over to make myself some coffee. Well, guess what? No one had made coffee for a long time. What does it look like in a coffee pot when someone leaves the coffee grinds there and does not clean it out? You ever seen that? It grows mold. And I could have said, that's disgusting. I'll just let that there. Let them find it later on. But I found the trash can, emptied it out, washed it out, and as far as I know, they never knew, unless they looked in the trash can later on. My point is this. When God came to me and wanted to get something good out of me, what did he find when he got there? He came looking for some results. Did he find something that he could work with? How much work does God have to do for me before he gets any satisfaction himself? Was I clean? No. Was I repulsive? Probably. Could he have said, I'll probably never get anything good out of that? How much of the old life is still going to filter into his work that he's trying, his representation that he's trying to make of Christ? Well, this is the reason we reach out. It's the reason we dump time and energy and money and even a piece of our heart into other people's lives. Knowing full well they'll probably walk away from it, we'll get hurt. That's why we do it, because of what God has done for us. We put money that's dear to us. We put time into them that we don't think we have, and put energy into it. We spend time thinking about it. How can we best help them? And then they walk away from it, and we get nothing in return. It shouldn't hurt us, because this, Jesus did so much for us. Let's not forget our first love. Number two, how do we put this into shoe leather? Let's make an attempt with what we have. Don't wait to start. And I take that from Jesus and his feeding the 5,000. Jesus did not wait till they could go into villages to see what they could find. He took exactly what he had, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he told the companies to start sitting down. And he asked God to bless what he had, and he started breaking it, and he started handing it out. And I see a lesson in that, something that we need to do today. So often we want to wait till God gives us something great, so we have something to work with, so we can bless other people. When really, God has given us already everything that we need to bless other people. It says, take what you have. Ask God to bless what you have and start giving it out. And God will multiply it as you go. When's the last time I've asked God to bless what I had for other people's benefit, not for my own? Oftentimes we ask God's blessing for our own benefit. But we need to ask God's blessing for other people's benefit and then start giving it away and see what he does with it. And we think, if I had the gift that he had, then I could bless. If I had the financial resources that he has, then I can bless. Then I'll start. Then it'll be easier. Well, the more we have, the more distractions we have, the more temptations we have, the other places that we have to use it, it doesn't ever get any easier. At least it hasn't for me. Maybe I don't have enough yet. It doesn't ever get any easier. We have to give what we have. Besides, we're all given the same amount. We all have the same amount of time. We all have the same amount of time. We don't all live as long as each other, but right now, we have the same amount of time in every day to work in God's kingdom. And number three, let's hang on to the earthly things loosely. If we're going to put this into shoe leather, we can't hang on too tight. It's what Jesus did. Jesus said, you can see in his life, he realized that he had needs. And so he went away for a quiet place. But when the need followed him, he allowed God to interrupt him, his quiet time that he needed. And yes, he left later on, after the multitude was taught, after the multitude was fed. He went up into the mountain to pray. And the disciples started out across the sea. And he was called back out to service again because the boat came into a storm. Jesus went out on the sea to settle the storm, answer their needs again. Hang on to these things loosely. Our time needs to be available for God. We need to have goals for the day. It's right to have goals for the day, but they can be subject to change without notice. And the possessions that I have, they really are not mine. They're only tools for building the kingdom of souls. And oftentimes we say the kingdom of God. And we talk about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is something way up here. And we all try to be a part of it. And we forget that the kingdom of God is made up of souls. It's made up of people. It's not made up of things. All the things stay here. All the money stays here. The good jobs stay here. All these things stay here. God's kingdom is made up of souls. And it makes, and I when I thought about it in that way, it made it more personal. One soul at a time. And there's a lot of different ways. If you want to read, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks on this one time after another. If you're struggling with this, go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're supposed to go the extra mile. We're asked to do a little bit. We do more. We practice the golden rule. We turn the other cheek. We return good for evil. May I talk about giving and tithing? We hardly ever talk about it. I remember when Mike came in here and visit us for a while. One of the first questions he asked is, do you ever preach on giving? He didn't like going to all these churches where all they did was preached on giving all the time. And it was all about getting you to give money to their offering. So we don't talk about it very much. Maybe we're afraid that if we get too practical about it, everybody will get legalistic and give their 10% and nothing more. Or maybe we're afraid we'll turn it into works religion. You give your 10% to the church and you're good to go. I don't think that's what we're trying to do. But it's very important because the giving that we do, whether it's tithing or whether it's something else, the giving that we do is the expression of Jesus in our life. That giving that we do is the expression of Jesus in our life because Jesus came and he gave and he gave and he gave. He gave his own life for us. And for a Christian today, if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to give. And it's not just money, but it does include money. Can everybody in the church give 10%? Why or why not? Is it easier when you have more? If you can't give, if you don't have a job and you don't make money, or you have demands placed upon you, the money is not available. Have you ever thought about measuring it with your time? Is your time worth something? I can't give the $100 in the offering this week that I think I should give. But if my time is worth $15 or $20 an hour, how many hours can I give this week to service to somebody? Just trying to make it practical. Because there are individuals in this church, there are individuals in the community that could use your help, and it would be a great way for you to tithe. I think we're missing out on a blessing because we don't promote this enough. And I like to promote it more, give more. But we have a number, I always cringe at talking about it because we have some tremendous givers. We have individuals that really give. And when you encourage people to give, the ones that you don't want to give, give more. And the ones that don't give, still don't give. That's just seems like that's what happened. Maybe I'm being too blunt in saying that this morning. I like to, if all of us could take it personal, let's give where we can, because it's how we share Jesus. Let's put a high value on other people and honor, prefer one another. And number four, in honor, prefer one another. Let's place a high value on other people's values, on other people's goals, on other people's ideals. Let's place a high value on the vision of other people. Let's help them to make that reality in their life. You look around the room. Everybody here is a little different. We come in a lot of different shapes and sizes. We could put you all in uniforms and you'd still all look different from each other. Trying to make each other look different on the outside is probably the easiest part. But when you have a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different goals in life, a lot of different feelings, and to try to get everybody's to mesh. I'm talking about the things you can't see necessarily. When we try to get the whole group to work together on things, you have to, in honor, prefer one another. You have to do that. It's the only way to make it work. We're more different in our head and in our heart than what we are on the outside from each other. What we think and how we feel about life, we're more different in that way than what we look different on the outside. And so we have a lot of different opinions as to what we should look like and how we should get things done. And in the culture that we live in today, in America that we live in, that's pushed. Everybody looks out for themselves, and you look at other people and you see somebody has a good idea. You take that idea and you put it in your own life and you get yourself ahead. And if you see them starting out and they're starting to make money and it looks like they're going to be successful, you take that idea and you make it your own. So what if you take over what they were trying to get done, put them out of business? It's okay. It's free enterprise. But in the church, it isn't that way. We're blessed if any one member is blessed. If anybody is blessed, the rest of us are blessed. And so we should seek to help bless each other. We need to continually look for ways to do this. So if somebody else has a good idea, instead of using it selfishly for ourselves and being greedy about it, which is our temptation to do, let's see if we can bless them with that good idea. Help them succeed. Because when they succeed, we succeed. And I think that's one of the reasons sometimes we're afraid to be open in the church with each other, because we're afraid we're going to be taken advantage of, and that's to our shame. There's a couple quotes I wanted to read here in closing. Wherever there is a human being, there is an opportunity for kindness. Anywhere you find a human being, you'll find an opportunity to be kind to them. So how often should we make it a point to try to be kind to somebody? We have a lot more opportunities than what we even realize we have. Another quote is, kindness gives birth to kindness. That's how it works. Kindness gives birth to kindness. A kind deed often does more good than a large gift. A kind deed for someone does more good than a large gift. Kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. That was a quote from somebody, and I think he's right. He said that kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. It's easy. You can much easier convince someone with kindness than you can with your head knowledge. Another quote by Mother Teresa. She said this: kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Kind words are short and easy to speak, but their echoes are endless. Let's look for ways this week that we can, in honor, prefer one another, whether it's at home with our families, with our spouse, or in our church relationships, business relationships, or even just someone you might meet at the gas pump. Every human being you meet is an opportunity for kindness. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we pause here at the end of this service, we think about your love to us, the great love wherewith you loved us, your willingness to send your Son to die for us, the Son's willingness to be sent, to give and give and give, to show us an example that we might follow after. Father, I pray that his life was not lived in vain, but that it could be lived again in our lives, and that we could be of more service to you. Help us, Lord, to deal with our selfishness. Help us to deal with our greediness. Help us to be more loving and more serving, and watch your kingdom grow. And Father, I pray that, especially as a brotherhood, as we look at each other and we have a lot of expectations out of each other, I pray that we would not overlook the kindness that people are doing, overlook the good things that are happening in each other's life because of the expectations that we have. Father, I pray that you would bless each one this week as they go throughout this week and as they have opportunities, that they would not be afraid to build their treasure in heaven at the expense of losing treasure on earth. Father, we pray a blessing on those that are not here with us this morning because of sickness. We pray that you would bless them with a sense of your presence, a sense of your feeling for the good deeds that they are doing for others today. Father, I pray for those that are not here because they are serving you elsewhere in the kingdom. I pray that you would bless them there for their kindness as well. So go with us, we pray, Lord, and make us a blessing. Through Jesus' name, amen.